Brother Jeff, we look forward to your comments.
Good evening. I'm not sure if anyone else is hearing it, but I'm hearing a high-pitched, loud sound. Just in case you might be able to do something about it, if you can't do anything about it, it might be a hearing aid. But if you can't do anything about it, that's okay. We'll be fine. I'll just carry on. We left last time Galatians talking about, well, we talked about chapter 3, well, the end of chapter 3 and went on into chapter 4, just the first 7 verses. And when we finished chapter 3 last time, we talked about proofs of faith over the law. And that is, faith saves, the law doesn't. Salvation is of faith. Salvation is not of the law. And faith is something, well, it was a little bit lost to the Jews or to the Judaizers because they felt that, well, if they did the right things according to the law, that would give them salvation. And we've talked about this a few times in starting from chapter 1, and Paul keeps bringing it up. Faith is something outside of the law. It's something greater. Yet faith was a huge part of the Old Testament, and that was one of the points that Paul brings to us in his comments or his letter in, well, what we have is chapter 3. And of course he couldn't help but choose Abraham as an example to bring out. Abraham, a man of faith, an imperfect man of faith. And it wasn't just because Abraham was a man of faith that he cited this example. It was also because Abraham, an imperfect man of faith, was the one to whom promises were made. Not the only one. But a promise was made to Abraham, and this promise is something that we, along with Abraham, of faith, imperfect though we are, can enjoy. In other words, this promise is made to us. It's extended to us if we are joined to Christ, and this is something that we talked about a lot, this joining, becoming one with Christ. In other words, Christ in us, who Jesus is who we aim to be. And he will make us heirs. And we come to these last few verses of chapter 3. You are all sons of God, verse 26, through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And it goes on, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. You are all one. If you belong. If you belong to Christ. And then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, what do we encounter in the first verse of chapter 4? Well, we emphasize the privilege of this in the last consideration we had of Galatians. The privilege. Why? Because in the first verse of chapter 4, it says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians. Yet, verse 7, God has made you an heir. There's a huge contrast that, and we have to understand the context of this is Rome. And slavery in Rome, although it wasn't necessarily bad, you could have a good master, wasn't generally a good thing. Slavery, well, we don't have experiences. Most of us, I don't think any of us, have experiences that would compare to some of the ways people were treated as slaves in Rome at this time. Yet this kind of treatment, we can read about it in our history books, and it goes on today. And so when Paul compared slavery to sonship or to being heirs, it was a stark contrast. And so when he says, well, the law is slavery, that was a pretty big thing to say, especially to those who held the law up as salvation. The law is slavery. It's slavery to sin and its death. And we talked about this in some detail. I'm not going to go into all the detail of the slavery of some of the research that I presented to you. The law is slavery and death. And faith is what makes us free and more makes us heirs, grown sons. So there's this huge difference between slaves and heirs. And Paul begins to work this idea of spiritual slavery into chapter 4. And so we begin to appreciate so much more this privilege of being heirs, the privilege to be heirs. Thanks be to God is a phrase that's used in many places. And Paul uses it frequently a few times in Romans and in Corinthians. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And we're reminded that we're bought at a price and not to become slaves of men or slaves of our own human nature. And with that, the law, slavery, death, and faith equals freedom and more heirs and grown as grown sons. We come to verse 8 of chapter 4. And we're not going to go verse by verse right in order tonight, actually. But notice we say grown sons, because this is what verse 1 is emphasizing. I'm saying, again, Paul says, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. And chapter 4 is about slavery and sonship. We're naturally born as slaves because we're born to the slavery of sin. We're naturally born that way. And we need to be born again as free men. And this isn't a foreign concept to us. Christ says this to Nicodemus, you must be born again. So there's certainly links to baptism, but it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Links to freedom, what it entails. There's links to, well, what are the restrictions of a slave? A slave to what? Well, again, to sin. What are the entitlements of a freedman? And this actually gets into chapter 5, which we'll get to. We will. We're going to finish chapter 4 tonight. But freedom from what? And freedom to what? And these are all questions that I'm asking just for you to think about. Because there are many themes in chapter 4. We have promise, we have flesh versus spirit, we have slavery versus freedom, we have children versus sons, like small child versus an adult son. But the overriding and rather all-encompassing theme that I'd like to bring out is this theme of growth. And where is it? Because this is what Paul was looking for, and he didn't find. Heirs grow, and slaves don't. They shrivel. And so we're encouraged by Paul in chapter 4 to consider this privilege, to realize that it is a privilege to be a son, a grown son, and an heir. An heir, if still a child, is the same as a slave. So, moving on with this, there are any number of verses or references that we might think of that speak of growing up and the need to mature and grow. 1 Corinthians 13 is an obvious one. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And you might add on to the end of that verse, and gained an inheritance. Paul really, in this chapter, is accusing the Galatians of reverting to their childhood. And that's kind of a funny thing, because you can't I'm gonna use that as a word, degrow. What is this slavery? Which is slavery? Because being a child, you're no longer an heir. An heir is a grown, maturing son or daughter. But a child is not. A child is the same as a slave. And again, the reason this makes so much sense in the context of Rome was that children really didn't have many rights compared with slaves. Very little difference. In fact, you could sell your child in the Roman time, and we talked about that a bit last time too. So it's slavery. And so we might ask ourselves, well, what are we born into? What are we reborn as? Are we born free or born as slaves? Well, speaking of descendancy, we're going to jump to verse 25, because the Jews thought that being descendants of Abraham, blood descendants, meant everything. And Jesus, in his time, told the Jewish leaders at that time the opposite. It didn't mean anything. Physical descendancy didn't mean anything, and Paul is reiterating it here and brings it out in let's start at verse 25 and go to 28. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, note, because she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Descendants of Jesus Christ by adoption are chosen. Descendants of Jesus Christ physically don't exist. So we can't claim that we're descendants of Christ and therefore deserve to be heirs. We can only claim descendancy of Christ by adoption. And we can't really claim it as a right, can we? Because adoption isn't a right. Adoption is the adopter choosing the adoptee. That's the way it works. Going to Isaiah 53, the quote that Paul made was from Isaiah 54. But we're going to start in Isaiah 53 and work our way through. Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ. And there's a lot said here that can help us to appreciate the privilege that we enjoy, I'm sure. We're going to focus on, in Isaiah 53, just on verses 8 and 11. Verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment, he, that's Jesus, was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? Well, no one, because he didn't have any. For he was cut off from the land of the living. The transgression of my people, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. And we have to stop, I think, and really read these verses, this whole chapter maybe, and let them sink into allow ourselves to appreciate what this adoption cost. The effort, because it wasn't simple for Jesus to do this, he had to overcome human nature. The effort that he went through to become that Redeemer. So we're not descendants because we descend by blood from Christ, but we are adopted, chosen, and it is a privilege. So why does Galatians 4:27 quote the first verse of Isaiah 54? Again, this verse says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." Well, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense at first glance, because a barren woman doesn't have children. So how can Isaiah then say, well, there's more children of this woman who's barren? Well, the children are adopted. Here's this principle of adoption back in Isaiah. Here it is proposed, in fact, prophesied. It's going to happen. There are going to be those adopted, and they're going to be counted as heirs. They're going to be chosen. It's a privilege. And perhaps it's also highlighting the fact, this verse, that the physical descendant is not the answer to, well, is not an answer. It's the spiritual heir that really matters. In other words, people think of their children as their immortality, so to speak. My children live on and I live on. That's the legacy that I leave behind. And that's not it at all. It's not the answer. The spiritual, adopted children are the answer, because they will live forever. And we who share the truth of God are bound together as adopted sons and daughters, bound together as family and fellow heirs. And if flipping back to, and keep your finger in Isaiah, because we'll come back to one more verse. Flipping back to Galatians 4, verse 28, again it says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are the children of promise." Now Isaac was a physical descendant of Abraham. But Isaac's birth was a result of a miracle, really, of God's power. And so our birth into Jesus Christ is a result of God's power at work, his hand at work. And it's interesting, going back to Isaiah 53 and verse 4, how it continues. No, that's not verse 4, I don't think. No, I'm thinking, yes, Isaiah 54 and verse 4. "Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth." You will forget the shame of your youth. And I'm thinking along, and this will become a little clearer as we move on. I'm thinking that it's saying, don't be like children. Forget your youth. Forget your immaturity and move on. And remember no more the reproach of your widowhood, the verse ends. And I think it comes up a lot as we move through this chapter 4 of Galatians. And it's in line with Philippians 3:13, and we're going to come back there later as well. But it says, forgetting what is behind, talks about forgetting what is behind and straining to that which is ahead. Moving on, forgetting the shame of our youth. And I think this verse is speaking of freedom. No more slaves to sin and human nature, but because we have been adopted, we are spiritual beings. And practically, when we think about this, we think, well, I don't feel much different. I'm still human. I still sin. I still do all these things wrong. I'm still subject to sin and human nature. But the difference is that we haven't submitted, and that the Spirit, if we're taking in the Spirit from the source, from the Word, it can lift us up again. And it's something with promise. And it helps us to remember what we have in mind, what our goal is, because of the redemptive work, the redemption from God, the privilege that He has chosen us to be adopted as sons and daughters. For your Maker, Isaiah 53 continues in verse 5, for your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is His name, the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. And so we are the adopted children of what verse 4 terms a widow, of a former widow. We are rather adopted as children of this barren spiritual Israel, who bore no physical sons, but all the more important, bore us as adopted sons. So let's go back to Galatians. And just considering this whole section of verse 8 through to verse 20, after we've talked about slavery versus freedom and sonship, and then gone to the end of the chapter and talked about who our descendants are and adoption. These things seem to tie together quite nicely. How does this middle section of chapter 4 fit into this whole slave versus free theme? Since really what it seems like is Paul is measuring their growth or their spiritual progress in this section by comparing where they were before. For example, and I just lost that verse. We'll get to it. We'll come back. So this is what I see just at a glance in this section. So Paul, in verses 1 to 7, again has talked about those under the law are the same as children or slaves, and then he's telling them, well, you know, you're still children because you haven't matured. Jesus came and redeemed you, adopted you as sons, and yet you're children. And the Galatians had accepted this adoption as sons, not as children and slaves, but as sons. And their return to the law is, again, it's like this regression back into childhood. And Paul's stated it in this way to emphasize this as very strange, because physically you don't regress back into childhood. You don't shrink back into a child who doesn't know. Where do we find ourselves? And as I was thinking about this, I had to ask, well, do I find myself regressing back into my childhood? If I took myself now and compared with when I was baptized or some other point, have I grown? Paul's comparing the Galatians here to their first love and concluding that they've lost it. Not completely, but that they have lost something of that first love. And so Paul wanted to see maturity. He wanted to see progress. He wanted to see growth. This is what he's looking for. Luke 8:14 relates to this, I think, and it's the parable of the sower or of the seeds, and it's related to being rooted. And way back when we talked about the themes in chapter 1, this is one of them, being deeply rooted in the truth so that we aren't blown by every wind of doctrine, which also links up to James. But Paul wanted to see this maturity, this progress, this growth, and yet he was seeing seeds that didn't have mature fruit. Luke 8:14 puts it this way, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature." This is what Paul was looking for, maturity. Or some level of growth. Because hopefully we continue to grow and develop in our spiritual lives. 1 Corinthians 14:20 puts it another way. Again, of course, it's Paul. "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking." Well, interesting, because Jesus tells us to be like children. And so we ask, well, what's the big difference here? Why is Paul telling us to be something that, not to be something that Christ tells us to be? Jesus tells us to be like children. Well, again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brothers, do not be like children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." Jesus tells us to be like children when his disciples are bickering about who is going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And he takes one of the children and says, "Be like one of these children. Be humble like a child." And there are many good aspects and characteristics that we see in children that perhaps we can adopt. We can be like children, in other words, in many ways, but we're being told not to be like children in our thinking, but be as adults. Think mature. Think as heirs. Because if you're thinking maturely, then God will adopt you as an heir. Philippians 3 also has a bit to say on this. And I already mentioned Philippians 3, but we're going to read, well, actually, just going into verses 15 and 16 to start with. Verse 15 says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." Interesting what verse 16 says, "Let us live up to what we have already attained." In other words, we've got to this point. Let's not take two steps back. Let's not walk backwards, not regress back into our childhood. So all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Well, what things is he talking about? Back to verse 12, Philippians 3. "Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do," and this is how Paul matures, and this is how Paul is growing. "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." And I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself straining for what is behind, and you get quite a backache doing that, and forgetting what is ahead. In other words, living in the past. Paul tells us, forget what is behind. Strain for what is ahead. Verse 14 continues with this. Don't live in the past. Rather, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And I was at the pool last night, and swimming lengths, starting off full of energy. It's funny how when you're doing physical activities, things just come to you, and you think, oh, this is what straining ahead and forgetting what's behind is all about. Paul talks about the need to forget, not the lessons we've learned, but the burden and the weight of sin that's in the past. In other words, leave it behind because we can't afford to wade through it. We need to strain, not that we can do it with sheer willpower, but confident in God's hand. And we'll come back to this idea of confidence and being zealous a bit later. But strain, make an effort, or visualize. Again, you know, I get to the pool and I think, well, you know, I can do this. I can swim faster than that guy because I have lots of energy. And you jump in and you just start going. And a little bit later, you realize, well, you can't keep up that pace that the guy beside you is. He's pretty fast after all. And maybe he's trained a little longer. Well, for me, it was half a length, and I realized that he was already doing a lap on me. So at that point, I realized that I was not going to be a champion swimmer. Well, at least not today or tomorrow. But we should forget these failures. Well, that wasn't really a failure. I didn't count it as a failure. I couldn't keep up to this other swimmer, but that's not the point. If we realize that we can't keep up the pace, we're not comparing ourselves to each other. But we shouldn't be quitting. We need to strain to continue. Keep going. Don't just leave the pool. Because we know we'll be rewarded. Well, the benefits of swimming is that I'm going to be in better shape, hopefully, and be able to keep up a faster pace next time, and maybe I'll be able to catch up to that guy. But God's really not looking for a champion swimmer. He's not looking for a runner who gets the gold medal. He's looking for runners, for swimmers, for people that endure. Endure to the end, and people that finish the race. We're told by Christ, come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And here's the growth, the adulthood spoken of right in this verse. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. Be humble like a child in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, he's not saying it's simple. It's no problem. It's, you know, oh, so easy. I just did it in 2 seconds. It's not a simple thing, but it's not a harsh thing. And so in that sense, it's easy. The burden of the world is sin, and it ends in death. But the burden of Christ is filling ourselves with the Spirit. And the end of that is eternal life. And so we're told by Paul, forget this burden. Leave it behind. Don't wade through it and strain for what's ahead. make that effort. Endurance. It's about endurance. And so with this idea of endurance in mind, let's go to verse 15 of chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians 4, and going into verse 15, endurance is not what Paul saw here. And I'm realizing that we probably won't get through all of chapter 4 tonight. But we will endure and eventually make it through all of Galatians. Endurance is not what Paul saw. In verse 15 says, "What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Well, we can see there's a bit of hyperbole in this verse. "Would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." But what is so joyful about tearing out your eyes? Well, the Galatians, when Paul had taught them the truth, were so fully and completely dedicated to this truth that they had learned. This gave them a deep joy, and they were willing to sacrifice physically, sacrifice whatever they had to in their lives for the truth. And this gave them a deep joy. And it's a joy that all believers, all of us can share. When confronted with life, because we can see beyond today, beyond tomorrow, we can see not backward, but forward. We can see beyond the daily tasks that we're given, or that we have to do, to things like the beauty of creation, and the wonder of life itself, and the life that we're promised. Paul saw this sincere dedication to the truth in the Galatians, yet he saw now that it had waned. The source of their true joy was gone. And when our joy wanes, we find that life gets us down a little more easily. Without something to see beyond tomorrow, We can fall into this, I think. Paul has directed his letter in this middle section of chapter 4 towards those who had been deceived or led astray by those who preached the law will save you. And we can see how these verses fit now. Verses 3 and verse 9, Paul is criticizing them for being children. Verse 3 says, "So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God," and again, there's the adoption part. You are known by God. God has adopted you. It's not our right. God didn't give us birth physically. We can claim our physical parents as our parents, but as adopted, you can't claim someone as a parent. They choose you. And so verse 9 continues, "Now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Colossians 2, a couple of verses in Colossians 2 that speak along these lines as well. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy," and this is what was happening at the time, "which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Going down to verse 20, it says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Where do we belong? Where do we really belong? And what are we zealous for? What are we confident about? I'd like to just finish up with verses 12 and 17. Paul does care about the Galatians. He's writing this letter to them. What he doesn't care about, verse 12, he pleads with them. So he's imploring them. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. Verse 17, these people, and he's speaking of the Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. Paul doesn't care about winning them over. He cares about them, but he doesn't care about winning them over to him. He's wanting to help them realize that these people are making them zealous, but it's to follow them and not to follow the truth. In other words, Paul's not looking for followers. He's looking for them to stick to the truth they learned for their own salvation. And this is a contrast to those who are preaching the law for salvation, looking for a following. They are teaching believers to be zealous. And you think, well, zealous, that's a good thing. But it's for the wrong thing. And Paul warns them about the dangers of this zealousness, of being excessively zealous, if I might say that. If we're too zealous about something, we might lose sight of the principle or get lost in the energy of doing. Our zealousness, again, then this goes back to chapter 1, if not rooted in the truth, will not be constant or helpful and will be blown. And this is what happened and what he commented on, and you might look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. And so Paul goes on to encourage them and says, well, it is fine to be zealous, verse 18, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. And I'm reminded of Gordon's recent Bible class from Ephesians, and a lot of these concepts run through Paul's letters, and of course that's not surprising. Confidence. Confidence was something he'd mentioned. We will conquer. We will win the race. This is the attitude we have to have. We will endure. Jesus wants us to win. God wants us to win. And we want to win. We want to endure. And Ephesians 3:12 is the verse that Gordon linked it to. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And that freedom is freedom from slavery, to be heirs. And so if we recognize the privilege of adoption, of sonship, of being in this family as adopted sons and daughters versus the right of slavery. Well, we all have a right to slavery. We have a right. But if we recognize the privilege of adoption, it will affect us. And it will affect how we relate with each other. It will affect how we grow. This is what Paul wanted to see in the Galatians. He wanted to see them growing. Chapter 5 goes into the evidence of this growth, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wanted to see the Galatians growing. I want to see myself growing. And all of you, my brothers and sisters, growing. How to grow? Well, one of the ways Paul teaches us to grow is to forget. Forget our burdens. Forget the past. Don't live in the past. Don't forget the future. But strain towards that ideal. And we will get there. Not by our own might and willpower, but by our Father's.